There is a way to read this text from Luke 17 that will yield only a tiny gem. A cursory survey of Luke 17, verse 11 through 19, will have us witness 10 lepers getting healed, with only one returning to show the appropriate gratitude. And our temptation is to read this quickly and to say, oh, I get this text. This is straightforward. God wants me to be more grateful. I get that. Okay, I'll try to do better in this area of showing my thankfulness. I'll try to make more of a habit of counting my blessings. But there is so much more in this tiny passage than mere gratitude. Indeed, gratitude is there, no question. But let us take some time this morning to mine this text more thoroughly, that you and I might be drawn more closely in our relationship with Jesus Christ. My sense is that many a preacher have been unduly harsh on the other 9 lepers. I actually think the 10 lepers have a lot in common with your typical Christian congregation. Note, for instance, how well the 10 lepers begin. First of all, we see that the lepers, all of them, had a sincere interest in Jesus. They were not a group of skeptics. They were not mere curiosity seekers. By every appearance, they had genuine interest in Jesus. In this respect, the 10 lepers are like those of us gathered here today. Presumably, you are all here this morning because you have some interest in who Jesus is and what Jesus can do for you. We also get the sense that these lepers were strategic in how they approached Jesus. What I mean by that is, in order for them to have an opportunity to communicate with Jesus, they would have to carefully track his progress. You see, the contagious nature of leprosy had them living outside of the camp, outside of towns and villages, in their own pocket, in their own kind of separate community. And so if they were to have any interaction with Jesus, they would have to know where he was going next. They would have to get to him in between towns. Clearly, the interest of the 10 lepers was not nominal interest. Their encounter with Jesus was intentional and it was well coordinated. And the same can be said of this gathering this morning at St. Giles Kingsway. All of you have put off other things in order to be here. Some of you are thinking about all the work in your garden that still needs to be done, and yet you came here. You prioritize this. Some of you are thinking about which golf course in the area will open up first and when you can begin dusting off the clubs. But you are here instead. And you are not here by accident. None of you are here by accident. I don't think there's a person here as I look out who could say, well, I was walking down Lambeth Road this morning and I saw all these cars out front of this building and I thought, oh, I wonder what all the commotion is. I wonder why all these people are gathering. And so you came in and you heard us singing and so you sat down. No, you are here by your own design. You planned to be here, likely days, weeks ahead of time. Not only did the 10 lepers show interest in Jesus, but they call out to Jesus in an appropriate way. You see in this text that they understood how serious their condition was. They understood their position within society. And so accordingly, we read in the text that the 10 lepers stood at a distance when they spoke to Jesus. The lepers desperately wanted healing, but this did not make them presumptuous. They understood that any help from Jesus would need to come to them on the basis of mercy. So with a loud voice they call out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And again, I don't think it's a stretch to draw parallels to our own situation. No, I don't think anyone here has ever had leprosy. So what do I mean when I say our experience matches theirs? Just as the disease of leprosy kept the ten from presumption, so our sin keeps us from presumption. It keeps us from presuming that the Lord owes us. We have an appreciation for how we have wronged Jesus Christ, how we have transgressed the law of God. And so this keeps us from thinking that we're owed forgiveness. We, like the ten, have come to realize that if we're going to approach Jesus Christ, if we're going to speak to Him, it will need to be on the basis of mercy rather than the basis of merit. And that's so different from our normal relationships. I mean, think of how your friendship works. It's a relationship based in large measure on merit. There's a sense in which I could never say to my wife, for instance, "Oh, wait a minute, I don't think you deserve to be talking to me today." No, there's a sense in which she has every right to tell me what to do. And I deal with Allie on the basis of mercy, and I owe her, and she deals with me on the basis of merit. Well, with our relationship with Christ, we're not in any sense, can we say that Jesus owes us. We can't in any sense say He needs to love us, He has to love us. No, we always come to Him on the basis of mercy. And I think we probably know what it's like in our own approach to God. Privately, there's probably been at least one instance in our life, if not many, where we've come to God in a similar manner saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner." And I point this out because I think it is important for us to admit this morning that our similarities to the ten lepers are much greater than we first imagined. I was sharing with Sandy this morning. He was asking how I was doing. I don't know if he had any sense where he was asking about how my sermon was, but I responded to him by saying this was one of those special weeks for me where I went to the text with just this amount of understanding of what was going on. And I felt like I came out with a whole new sense of what is going on here. I have a renewed sense, that I'm a lot like the nine lepers who didn't return. And as a congregation, we're like the ten lepers in how they approach Jesus. Well, we need to look at how Jesus responds to them, because, of course, it gives insight into how Jesus will respond to you and to me. Now, their plea, of course, is for pity, and we understand clearly, and I don't think it's just hindsight, these lepers wanted physical healing. We're accustomed in our reading of the Gospels to see Jesus heal people instantly. It's not normal for Jesus to give a delay or a lead time before the healing takes place. You might remember that in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, there is a single leper that approaches Jesus asking him for healing. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Be clean." And the leper is instantly healed there on the spot. But Jesus doesn't do that here. Nor does Jesus give, as he sometimes does, a prescription of means. He does not tell the lepers to go wash somewhere. He does not tell them to procure certain medicine. He doesn't take mud and roll it around and do something. He makes no use of means. But he simply says, "Go. Go and show yourselves to the priests." Jesus gives the lepers something to do. He gives them a task to complete without giving them any promise of healing. You might recall from our earlier reading that seeing a priest is what a cured leper does. So for the 10 to follow this instruction is nothing short of a huge step of faith. The lepers wanted to be healed. That much is clear. We see this not only in how they approach to Jesus, we see this not only in how they speak to Jesus, but we see this in the fact that they followed the instructions without any promise of healing. Yes, the 10 lepers have a lot in common with your typical gathering of Christians. The next thing we read is Luke tells us that as the lepers went on their way, as they went, they were healed. They were healed en route. It was on the path of obedience that the lepers found their healing from leprosy. And I want you to imagine with me, because again, I think the historical emphasis of this passage has been on the ingratitude. It's been that 9 didn't come back and say thank you. But imagine with me that you were one of those lepers and your life had been utterly destroyed by having this awful disease that killed the nerve endings, and you couldn't feel pain, and so you couldn't pull away from the fire or the sharp object, and your limbs were marred and ruined by this disease. You were outcast, living apart from family and friends. Your occupation is given over to another, and you're all on your own. Your only companions are those who share this dreadful disease. And then you call out to one you understand has the power to heal you. He gives you some instructions. Lo and behold, you're healed. How do you respond? No doubt all 10 lepers celebrated. I don't know exactly how they would have done it, but no doubt as they were all healed, they gave high fives, they embraced, they were ecstatic that the disease that had ruined their life was now gone. No doubt they were grateful. No doubt they celebrated. However, we know how the story unfolds. Only one of the lepers who was celebrating returned to Jesus. And again, because the passage is so short, we can only speculate and imagine what happened after the celebration. What did the 10 lepers say to one another that had them go their separate ways? Maybe one of them we can imagine saying, I haven't seen my wife in 10 years. I need to get back and see how she is. Another said, I need to see my children. They were just little toddlers and infants when I left them. Now they're going to be so grown up, I need to get back to my children. And still another might say, I gave up my farm. I gave up my way of earning a living. I need to get back and get our financial situation back in order. And perhaps there is another, you know, one who really took instructions literally and said, folks, the guy said we need to go to the priest. We need to go to the priest. That's what the healer said. I don't doubt for a minute that all 10 lepers were extremely grateful. But it does seem, however, that in the face of worldly responsibility, in the face of renewing their ties with family relationships and friends, it appears that gratitude toward Jesus was not central. That their thoughts may have turned to Jesus initially in that celebration. He is the reason they're better. But when push came to shove and they had to decide on what step to take next, their gratitude to Jesus was not central. Now, maybe you'll be tempted here to defend the logic of the other 9 lepers. You'll be tempted to account for the action of the 9. Perhaps some of these lepers hadn't seen family members in many years. How can we possibly fault them for wanting to return to loved ones? And again, you could point out that Jesus never instructed the lepers to return to him. At least there's no notion of it in the text. For all we know, the 9 lepers went in unison to the temple to see the priest. Perhaps the 9 of them followed through on the orders, on the instructions. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that everything in Jesus' response to the one who returned tells us that the one who returned got it right and that all the others got it wrong. Everything in Jesus' response indicates that he expected to hold first place in their life and that everything else was to be secondary. The sense we get from the text is that the 9 pursued ritual and the 1 pursued relationship. Friends, I'm begging you this morning, be the one. Be the one. Have Christ as your first love. Have Christ as your first priority. May your gratitude towards him be the center of your existence. Prefer relationship over ritual. Maybe we're pragmatic thinking people. I'd like to think that I'm pragmatic at least some of the time, maybe most of the time. But my caution to you this morning is that pragmatism will lead you to follow the 9. Going through the logistical framework of what to do next may lead you to follow the 9. Following worldly wisdom, taking a vote, forming a committee may lead you to follow the 9. But the Word of God is clear on this. Be the one. Be the one. Okay, Bryn, I'll try to be the one. But what does that look like? What is being the one? What is being faithful like the one healed leper? What does that look like in our day? Well, I see very briefly in this one healed leper, I see 4 character traits that ought to mark each and every Christian person. And the first trait is a favorite of mine. It's promptness. Promptness. We get the distinct impression that the one leper who returned did not tarry. He did not delay. He did not hesitate. He did not wait until it was convenient, but he returned immediately to see Jesus. He put aside the prescribed duty in order to return to him promptly. The second trait I discern in the one who returned is intensity. Intensity. This trait may challenge how we presently approach worship on an individual level. You see, the one who returned did not return calmly. He did not return quietly. He did not return cautiously. There's no sense of restraint. But rather, we read that the man came back praising God in a loud voice. I love that. I know there's been occasions where my wife has turned to me when we've been worshiping together, giving me this look like you're singing way too loud and you're not very good, so bring it down. Well, if your spouse ever does that to you, if they ever give you that elbow, like tone it down a bit, open up to Luke 17. Show them that there ought to be an intensity to our worship. You ought not to have a preacher who merely stands and talks about the text as if the things in the text had never touched my life. And you should really follow what the text says. There ought to be a passion, not only in your preacher, but in you as you sing the hymns. You ought to have your heart engaged as you pray. Saying the Lord's Prayer ought not to be robotic. It ought to be something you feel. And I get that from a leper who returned healed, praising God in a loud voice. Could it be any other way? His life was ruined. This disease was marring his body. He had become an outcast, estranged from friends and family. The disease was totally breaking down his body. Until that marvelous day when the power of Jesus healed him. Praise God in a loud voice? Of course. Of course. That should be our answer. We've been shackled by sin. Sin was ruining our life. Sin had estranged us from our Creator. Sin had been terrorizing our soul, our conscience, until that marvelous day when the power of Jesus Christ healed us. And so we praise God with a loud voice, because our life, which was on the road to ruin, has been redeemed, given back to us in overflowing abundance. And so, yes, we praise with a loud voice. I need to ask the question, have you felt that healing power? Have you felt the healing power of Christ bring your soul back from ruin? Do you know what it is to feel forgiven, loved by your Creator? Do you know what it is to feel the peace of Christ? If you do, then I need to exhort you accordingly. Praise God with a loud voice. Let there be intensity to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be the one. Promptness, intensity. The third trait we see in the one is humility. And this is an easy one to see. The text says he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. Well, if the leper felt any sort of entitlement, if the leper was harboring any notion that he deserved to be healed, he would have never returned. Or if he did feel deserving and still returned, we would have expected the leper to stay on his feet, to give a polite handshake, perhaps to hand him a note scribbled on a scroll while out in the desert. But not the one. He understood the seriousness of his ailment. He understood that he was undeserving of Jesus' attention. There I am. I don't normally take drinks in the middle of my sermon, but I guess the intensity of this message has taken away my voice. We see in this text that it is in a state of lowliness, in a state of genuine humility, that the leper who is healed puts himself at the feet of Jesus. So we have promptness, we have intensity, we have humility, and we have the fourth trait, which you've been waiting 20 minutes for, and you knew it was coming. Gratitude. Gratitude. I mean, that's what I thought the text was all about when I first entered in. But there's so much more here. You could say that the four traits are very distinct and separate, but you could also say, and I'm not sure which one I'm inclined to, maybe it's a both, the first three traits that I just gave you qualify the fourth trait. Promptness qualifies our gratitude. We don't delay in giving thanks to God. We do it immediately. We see the prayer answered. We see God move, and we don't hesitate. There's a promptness to our gratitude. It also conditions the intensity. The intensity is directed towards gratitude. It's not just being intense. We all know intense people. And intensity isn't always a good thing. In fact, I could think of many examples, but we don't have time to talk about where intensity is a bad thing. But here, it's a qualifier for gratitude. And as a qualifier for gratitude, there is no limit, no ceiling for our passion. Our gratitude needs to be sincere, full of passion and intensity. But it's also done from a posture of lowliness. It's done from a sense or a posture of genuine humility. And so you could rightly say that promptness, intensity, and humility qualify how the Christian expresses gratefulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, I've led you through the list, and I don't know how that list strikes you. Certainly, there's no way you could say that this is a controversial list. I suspect all of you would readily agree that when it comes to interacting with Jesus, that promptness, intensity, humility, and gratitude are all good and necessary things. So what? The challenge for you and for me, I think, arises when other challenges present themselves to us, when other good and important things come before us. That's the problem that Christians must grapple with. We have no problem being prompt and humble and intense and grateful when there's nothing else to do. But how do we express ourselves in relationship to Jesus Christ when the kids need to get driven here and the grandkids need to be minded and the garden needs to be taken care of and the co-worker needs to be taken golfing and someone needs being cared for and the grocery list needs to be gone through? Where do you relate to Jesus? How do you relate to Jesus on your priority list when other good and valuable things present themselves? Because as I look at the text, I'm convinced that the error of the nine was not that they lacked gratitude. I can't imagine that they would have coldly said, "Oh, well, I'm healed. Let's get going. Let's go to the tavern. Let's go home." I can't imagine that. I expect that they were genuinely thankful. The error that I suspect befell the other nine is that they would not put Jesus Christ first. He was not their first priority when all of a sudden they had all these new options to return to. They had homes, families, vocations, all these things they could go back to. And they chose those things over Jesus. From time to time, I'm a lot like the other nine. And if you're at all like me, then me standing up and talking about this text hasn't been in vain. Because you and I face a daily struggle and a daily temptation to follow the logic of the other nine. And I'm standing here this morning with the Word of God as our foundation, asking you, imploring you, begging you, leave here committed to being the one. Be like the one leper who returned. In all of his intensity, promptness, humility, gratefulness, commit yourself, long to be, seek to be, work to be the one.